there. Yeah, I was messing around on online, listening to some music and stuff, and I saw that guy's some of his music. Man, he's got a bunch of good stuff. Man, I shared something with the church on Wednesday night, and actually got two songs that he does for our choir to do. I got this song right here. I don't know if we're going to sound like them, but we'll do our best. We're going to try to learn that song, and then one, Meanwhile, Back at the Cross. That's a great song, too. We're going to try to learn that and all, but you can Google them up. Nowadays, man, with the internet, you can do anything. Gordon Mote, M-O-T-E is how you spell his last name. Got some awesome stuff, inspiring. Sometimes I just listen. We listened to it this morning. I get it on YouTube and run it through my stereo system at home, and we listen to it on Sunday morning as we're getting ready to come to church and get ready to worship. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, anyway, God's been good to us, and we want to love him and look to his word this morning in Mark 14, verse 12. The Bible says, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there you shall meet. There shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came to the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And now, Lord, we know the devil's been fighting us tooth and nail today. Lord, I pray that you put that protection around us, Lord. Fill this place with your presence, your spirit. Lord, you know our needs. You know every heart. I pray you speak to our hearts today. Lord, and just help us, Lord. Help us to look to you and with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Lord, trust you. Make our salvation sure. That's my prayer, Lord. If those that may be here that's never called on your name for salvation, today will be that day. And so, Lord, we know we can't accomplish anything this morning. Help us get out of the way. And, Lord, that you can move and speak. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Preparing with Christ, the title of the message. We know that Jesus was on his way to the cross, not too far, too long away, just a matter of days, be on the cross. He was setting up what we call the Lord's Supper, or we call it communion. Sometimes we call it communion and Lord's Supper, and we know what communion means. Communion means where, you know, you have some sort of fellowship, commune. You could commune with somebody by talking to them. We understand that, and it's an ordinance for the church. He commanded us to do that, to partake in the Lord's Supper, and that's when we do the juice and the bread, represent his blood and his body. But it also, you know, there's a deep meaning to that ceremony, but it represents a real and literal communion or fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's really a whole lot more important than the ceremonial side of things. I mean, a real literal communion with Jesus Christ. And so a lot of things that we can learn there. And I want us to see that. I was sharing with Sunday school. I told them I was going to use this point. Sometimes people use church kind of like a visit to the chiropractor. You know, they come in, they come in for their once a week visit. They come in and they get in here and then they listen to the Word of God, they hear the preaching, and okay, they got their fix for the week, and they go back home, and then later on, you know, how many of you ever gone to the chiropractor? I've gone there, boy, they milk you for every dime you got. I mean, you got to go in, and say, well, you got to do this. You know, the lady told me, I went one time, said, well, you got to come every week. I said, how long? She said, from now on. I said, sorry, you know, $60 a pop. I said, nah, I'll just hack it out. out, you know. But, you know, that's what we do a lot of times with God as far as our relationship with God. You know, if you only have a relationship with God in a ceremony, which could be communion time, or if you only have a relationship with God right here at a church service where you come in, we sing a few songs, you know, and we listen to the preacher preach, and that's all your relationship with God is, then you really don't have a communion with God, a communion with Jesus Christ. And so I want us to see that there's more to it than that. You know, we can't get a, it's not just coming in on Sunday, getting fixed up to make it through the rest of the week and then come back and get fixed up again. It's a little bit deeper relationship with that. And so we'll talk about that today. The outline, sometimes I struggle getting things in outline form, and I basically just do it for me and maybe for you, but to help me along with it. First thing we're going to see is some preparation, the title, Preparing with Christ. Preparation, and there was preparation by Jesus Christ. He said this, he told his disciples, he said, listen, I want you to go into town and you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. And when you see that guy, follow him. And when he, whatever house he gets ready to go into, you tell the good man, the owner of the house, that the master is ready to come. I didn't read it exactly. I'll read it to you. Bearing a pitcher of water, he said, wheresoever he shall go in, say to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, whether Jesus made arrangements already, he did that. I'm sure part of the arrangement wasn't having some guy just walking around with a pitcher of water in the city until the disciples finally showed up. But there's a little oddity to that. You know, men usually didn't carry water pitchers in those days. The women did it. The women carried the thing, so this was something that was going to stand out. There might have been a lot of women carrying water at that time of day, but there wasn't going to do it. See, they did it in the evening, in the cool of the evening. There wasn't going to be a lot of men doing it. And he said, you follow that. Now, it shows us the omniscience of God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He knew that there was going to be a guy. He said, you'll see this man. You follow that guy. And so we see, his omniscience means he knows everything. Basically, break it down to our level. So he knows everything. And, you know, what I'd like to see about that, as far as where we are, he knew that that man would be there at that physical location at such and such a time as the disciples went when he sent the two out. Now, God knows this about us. You know, if you don't know, God knows where you are physically. It doesn't matter whether you're here geographically here today. He knows where you are physically as far as your health goes. He knows the hairs of our head. He knows the number of our days. He knows everything about us. But he also knows where we are spiritually. He knows what you need is. I mean, God knows where we are. He knows if you're really here seeking a relationship with him. He knows, he knows how strong your desire is. He knows, everything about where we are, where we're at, whether we're saved, whether we're lost. He knows all those things. He knows that. And he knows our needs, more even so than we know. I like to use the illustration here. He knows there was a man carrying a pitcher of water. That was his burden. And God knows the burdens that we carry in life. He knows what we're going through in life. And sometimes, you know, you feel all alone. You feel isolated when you're going through. Sometimes you go through things in your life that you don't really share with anybody else. Maybe not even share them with yourself, spouse. You just got things that are going on in your heart, but God knows those things right there. You know, you can talk to God about that, and we're thankful for that. And we see this right here. You know, it says, I kind of caught this when I was reading it and really made me want to preach on this topic. He said two things. He says, you're going to follow this. He said in verse 15, he said he's going to show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. And then he says, there, make ready for us. There, make ready for us. Well, the first part of the verse said he's going to show you a room that's ready and prepared. And then he tells disciples, there, make ready for us. So it's a two-part preparation that's going on right there, which made me think of that. Listen, the room is prepared by Jesus Christ. And he's made ready his disciples, that communion, whatever that God has for us, what Jesus Christ has for us on his side of our relationship with him, it's all ready. It's all ready. I mean, he's got everything you need. He's got a cup that's running over. He's got a barrel of meal that's never going to run out. He's got a cruse of oil that's never going to run dry. I mean, every supply. He's got a table spread before us in the presence of our enemies that's never going to run out. He's got that ready for us. Everything that he's got. Listen, there's no shortage of supply. There's no shortage of desire. There's no shortage of a desire for a relationship with you by God. I mean, God wants it. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ wants a deeper relationship with us than we desire to have with him. And it has to do a lot with what we don't know. You know, just what we don't know. But he wants a deeper relationship. And I don't care where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants a deeper one than you got. Because I don't think you just can't, you know, we can't fully comprehend everything. You know, you kind of learn it as you go. And you know how relationships are developed. It has to do with spending time with somebody. And Lord knows he wants to spend more time with us than just an hour on Sunday morning. I mean, that wouldn't be very much of a relationship, would it? In human terms, he wants more than that. And so he's got this thing, these more blessings than we could ever enjoy for all eternity. But you know what he's waiting on? He's waiting for us to come and dine at that table that he set before us. The very first message I ever preached when I started pastoring was when we was on the old side over there. We hadn't been on. The title of that message was Come and Dine. And it was talking about the supper that he prepared. Man, I was a nervous wreck, scared to talk, couldn't barely hear me on the, had to have the mic thing all the way up, and it still sounds like a whisper, man. My mouth was dry. You know, like one fellow said, he said, I had 8-10 pages of notes and they gave me 45 minutes to speak. And when I got done with the 8 or 10 pages of notes, I still had 40 minutes to speak. You know, you get through them in a hurry, you know, you get through those things. But I remember that, you know, come and dine. And that's what the Lord's waiting for us. Listen, God's got blessings for us that he wants to give us. That if we would just come and take those, get those blessings from him. And I talked about this the other day, the abundant life. That God has for us is so much greater than the life that we're experiencing. And I'm talking about for the saved people. I'm talking about people that's already saved. We're not experiencing a drop of what God has for us. And we really think that God's doing something. And some of us aren't even experiencing that. Listen, God's not wanting us to barely make it. Maybe I shared that with Wednesday night group. I can't remember. But God is not, you know, a lot of us are just barely getting by in our Christian walk with the Lord, barely getting by in life. And, you talk to people, oh, man, I'm just barely making it. I don't know what I'm going to do. That's not the abundant life that Jesus Christ is talking about. Listen, and I know that burdens come, and I know that there's problems and there's troubles and all this. But what we do is we get our eyes off the Lord, and we get our eyes on the problem, and that's why we're barely making it. I'm ready to see somebody walking into victory of Jesus Christ, man, where they're walking into power of the gospel, man, and they're coming in saying, man, I done defeated the devil. I done defeated the enemy, man. I'm living the abundant life, man. I mean, we need to see that every once in a while, and we can have that, and the Lord's willing. I mean, when you think about what God would have for us, what he wants to give us. Every good and perfect thing comes from above. And even the Bible talks about what a father wouldn't give to his child, and he calls us his children. What does he want to give us? He's got the capability to give us everything. We don't have everything we can give our children. There's things we might want to give our children, we can't afford them. There's things we might want to give our children, we don't have it, but not with God. He wants to give us all good things, blessings. Listen, but he's waiting for us. He's already ready and prepared. But then he said in verse 15, he said, and there make ready for us. He tells those other disciples to make ready for us, him coming. And I want to talk about our preparation as we prepare to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, there's a season, there's a time, that's my point under their time. There's a time in every person's life, I think, when God deals with them. There's a time in your life. And I told this in my Sunday school classes. I don't know about, you know, I'm assuming everybody here believes that there's a God. Everybody here believes that there's a heaven, a hell, and those things. And when I grew up, I didn't know an atheist until I was a teenager. I was about 17, probably, I met somebody. But, so we all understand that. But you know what? Knowing that there's a God and knowing that all this is true and all that and having a relationship with Jesus Christ are not the same thing. And I didn't have a relationship with Christ. But I remember in my life, there was a time in my life, and I look back now and see it, and I think I was even cognizant of it at that time. But that was the time that God was dealing with me. You know, I was 30, 31 years old about that time. And I remember, you know, going to church a little bit. I was living in the world. Listen, I was lost. I mean, you know, doing what lost people do, but I was cognizant of God and those things. But there was a time, and I look back, and man, my wife and I, we wanted to buy a house that was right behind her sister's. And the thing was on the market. Somebody put money down, but they couldn't come up with the rest of the money. And it would, you know how they give you a certain amount of time, and then you got it. Well, the time had gone way past. And I went to the builder. I said, look, we want it. We're already qualified for that amount. We can get that. Right there, could have walked through the yard over to my sister-in-law's house. I'd have been a charismatic if that had happened, by the way. By now, I'd been Pentecostal. But but we wanted to buy that house. And I said, look, man, the guy said, well, I don't want to do it to the people. I said, well, I understand that. I said, and you've given them like 30 days more than what you're required to give them. I said, you're really not sticking. And they may never come up with the money. And I said, you know, we're ready to buy now. He wouldn't sell it to us. And the realtor said, well, I know where another house is. And she took us out there. And I don't know why, but we got out. We walked around the yard. The grass hadn't even grown yet. They had graded it and seeded it and all. And we walked around in the dirt. And man, I just said, this is it. And at that time, right after that, there was a little independent Baptist church near there. They came out and visited with us, and Sherry said, hey, you know what? A Sunday came up. She goes, I think we ought to go to church. I want to go to church. She had gone a couple times and tried, but after they came and visited, she said, I think we ought to go to church. She said, where do you want to go? And I said, well, let's go to that church. They're the ones that visited with us, and let's go down there and see them as independent Baptist church. And long story short, that pastor ended up leading me to the Lord in my home. I got saved. But what it was I look at that whole time period. That was my time. That God was dealing with me right then, you know. And I don't know, what if I had just said I didn't get saved? What if I had rejected that? Well, maybe God would have dealt with you later on. Yeah, but maybe not. Amen. You know, maybe not. I don't know. That could be the time, but I think there's a time in everybody's life that God starts dealing with you about some spiritual things in life, because God's a fair God and God's a loving God, and I don't think anybody's going to go to hell that didn't have a chance to get saved in their life. And God started dealing with them about it, and I think He dealt with them, and that was mine. When you think about the people in the Bible, that Samaritan woman, remember that woman? It was, Jesus told His disciples, He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Listen, Jews wouldn't go through Samaria because they had a prejudice thing. Not Jesus, but the rest of them. And He said, well, I got to go through Samaria. And they said, what? And there was a woman that came to the well that day. And Jesus started talking to her. And He started talking to her about spiritual things. Huh? And she said, you know what? She realized that He was the Messiah. I mean, she ran and told some people about it. But you know what? That was her day. Amen. That was her day. Because Jesus, I don't think, ever went through Samaria again, if I'm not mistaken about that, and I could be. I don't think He did. She might have never crossed paths with Jesus Christ that day. It might be somebody comes and talks to you about the Lord, and it might be that day that somebody talks to you and somebody never talks to you again about the Lord. Right. Remember, me and Stanley, we tried to talk to a lady one time about the Lord, and she slammed the door in our face about it. It wasn't, but just a few months later, she was dead. I don't know that anybody ever talked to her about the Lord again. I mean, there's all kinds of. There was a demon possessed man on that island in Gadara, and he was possessed. And Jesus went there and he dealt with that man. That was his day. That was his time. That time period that God dealt with him about what was going on in his life. There was a blind beggar that needed to get saved, and David passed by, or Jesus passed by. He called him son of David. He passed by on his way to the cross, and Jesus saved that man. He restored his sight, and he was saved spiritually as well. That was the day that Jesus dealt with him. There was a man that laid at the pool of Bethesda, and the water always moved, and whoever got in there got healed, but he never could get in there, man. And he got down there, Jesus got down there and healed that man. That was his day. And you know, I noticed about that, when you look at all those relationships with Jesus Christ that they had, every single one of them wanted to be with Jesus after that. They wanted to follow. There was a couple of them. He said, look, just go back home and tell them what happened. But, you know, you don't have to. But they wanted to be where Jesus was. You know what, Daddy? That's the evidence of salvation. When you want to be around God's people, when you want to be around God's things, that's the evidence of truly being saved. And so, I think also there's a time that they're set aside to get away from everything else. They were going to this room. It was what we call the upper room. It was a physical place. It was a separated place. Place to get away from whatever else was going on in the world. And I think we need that place as well. This one thing, that's what part of what the church is. This is a place to get separated from what's going on in our life, to take some time out, to put an effort into having a relationship with Christ. And we come to church and we listen to or sing some songs, and in our case we even listen to some, and And then we look at the Word of God. We got to get away from whatever else is going on, the cares of this world, separated from distractions. And I think the church is a prepared place today for that purpose. And but I tell you what, I think we need, like I said, you can't depend on just this 1 hour of day, or even if you come on Sunday night or you come on Wednesday night. I mean, that's really just three times out of however many hours there are in a week, and there's a bunch. You've got to go and have a time, I think, set aside a place and a time for your relationship with God. I love first thing in the morning. Man, I get up in the morning, man, get my coffee going, it's quiet, and I spend some time in the Word of God. I spend some time listening to music like we did there to get ready. And you know, whatever you have to do, some time to pray and have a relationship with God. And so it's intentional preparation. Let me ask you this. What do you do intentionally to prepare for fellowship with God? What did you intentionally do this morning to get ready for this, for this service? Now, I'll tell you what, you say, well, you know, I really didn't do anything. Kick the cat, you know, fuss at my spouse, you know, holler at the kids. I don't know. That's not exactly what I got in mind. I'm going to tell you what we need more than anything to get ready. Man, we need serious prayer as we prepare for Sunday morning service. I mean, you could pray every morning for next Sunday, trust me. Listen, the devil, I don't know what it is, but right now we've had people saved, 20 some people saved since March. I mean, God's been working. We got men praying, but I'm telling you what, the devil is kicking, scratching, and clawing every step of the way. It's a battle. It's a battle spiritually. It's a battle physically. I mean, it's just Satan is working. We need prayer. We need prayer because see, we can't do it. You know, we can't do a thing. Personalities. Education, programs, it does, you know, God's got to do it, and we've got to pray. And God, I know God's willing, but I know that God really wants us to desire those things and really pray to Him about it. So what do? You know, quiet time, prayer time, worship, music, meditation. I mean, you know, everything in the room was ready as far as God's concerned. What did disciples have to make ready? And it was just two things. It was their heart and their mind has to, you know. And man, Satan's got our minds so boggled up today, man. Sometimes in the midst of singing like this and in the midst of preaching a message like this, you know, you can be sitting here physically and your mind can be a million miles away. Amen. Huh? You thinking about the game or the dinner or whatever. You know, you can think about anything else. We got to get our hearts and minds prepared. That's what he said, make ready. Make ready for this communion. You've got to get ready for that, and it's got to be our heart and mind. And then look, I like this right here. He said, you know, we have to prepare to see. Look in verse 15. He said, and he will show you a large upper room furnace. You know, I read this thing here. Some of you people in the medical field might know about this. Reticular activating system. Reticular activating system. That is has to do with your retina. It has to do with your eyesight. The reticular activating system is this. How many of you ever was thinking about buying a new car, a certain type of car, or you just bought a new car? And after you buy that car, everywhere you go, you see those cars, huh? I mean, we had a Subaru. Good, it is the state car of Colorado, brother. Next time you're out there, David, you and Cheryl, go out there and just start counting the Subarus. You know, kill the time while you drive. Count the Subarus. Every other person in Colorado, because all the old hippies are out there, and they. Subarus was everywhere. And then we bought a different car, and man, like I say, everywhere you go, that's that retinal or reticular activating system. It's so after you see something, you're like prepared to see it. Riley Metter, he showed me what ginseng looked like. And then I went with Philip and Robert, and then we go ginseng hunting. Ginseng's kind of a hard thing to see if you ever hunted for it. But once you see it, you know, and kind of, if you hadn't hunted it in a while, you first got to get out there in the woods and start looking. And then, like, after you see, like, your first plant, after that, you can, like, man, you can see it. Nobody, sometimes people miss it. Some, you know, people, it's real hard to see, but you usually can see it pretty fast after, you know, once you get an eye for it. We even have a term like that. You get an eye for it, you can see it. This is what we got to do. You know what? I think we need it in this way. You know, we need to be prepared to see God. In everything. You know, once you really see God, you know, He's everywhere, you know, and you'll start to see Him in everything that's going on. And I think part of, listen, what people are dying to see God. People are dying. I said earlier, what was the big attraction down there at the Burlington Revival where there was 3,000 people there every night? 1,200 people got saved. They had a revival meeting the year before last that went on for 12 weeks straight, and the only reason they shut it down was because they had to take the tent. Another guy needed the tent. They just had another one that went on for 3 weeks on Friday night. The server, so many people watching on the internet, the server shut down. So many people watching. What are they looking for? Huh? They want to see God do something. And I think we were talking about that in our Sunday school class this morning, about trying to share the gospel with somebody when they can't see the gospel in you. You know, listen, man, I mean, if we're not excited about what God's doing in our life, two things has happened. Number one, God hadn't done anything in your life. God hadn't done anything in your life, or it's been so long since God's really moved in your life that you can't remember it and you forgot about it, because we can get used to doing anything and we get jaded about that. Listen, we ought to be excited. When you get excited about something, I was telling them with them, I talked to somebody who used to come here a long time ago, and they said, man, I had to work on Sunday and I was listening to you on the radio. He said, man, I could hear the excitement in your voice. He said, I called home, told my wife to put it on to listen to it. He said, there was some excitement in your voice, you know. I mean, when you get excited about something, somebody else gets it. It could be something you don't even like. You're just excited about their excitement. But if we're not excited about God, and listen, what God's doing in your life, man, listen, when you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, when you're walking in that abundant life that Jesus Christ wants us to have, I'm going to tell you what, I had some people when I was in the Navy, I wasn't saved yet, but the same thing happened. They said, this one girl told me, she goes, I used to didn't like you. I said, why? She goes, you smiled all the time. And that's, you know, people can just hate on anything. You know what I mean? They can hate on anything. I mean, what do you want me to do? You know, then they say, well, I didn't like you because you had a scowl on your face all the time. Okay. Well, I didn't like you because you were just kind of, you know, said I didn't like you because you had a smile on your face all the time. You were smiling like you knew something nobody else knew. Well, that may have been true with that crowd I was hanging around. But I'm going to tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ and they don't know Him, you know something else they don't know. But you know what? You get excited about some things in your life. Man, if we're not excited, how in the world are we going to convince somebody else to get saved? Huh? You know, why don't you come on down to my church? Boy, it's a real thrill. You know what I mean? You know, boy, I remember the day I got saved. I just was just so excited. You know, I mean, good night. I mean, get excited about some things in your life. And listen, but you know, I think a lot of it is a lot of us probably have forgot. Huh? A lot of us forgot. I remember, Daryl, one time you told me, I don't remember you talking to me about this. You told me, you said, man, one day you was looking in your safe and you saw a picture of the day you got baptized. And you said, man, I looked at that and I just thought back to the day I got, meant something to you, didn't it? Huh? Sometimes we got to back up a little bit and think about the day you got saved and think about what God's done for you all over your life, man. You can give God the glory, man, when you realize what God's done in your life and as we look around. And so I just think, listen, man, I think we have to see something, but I think everybody else got to see something. Huh? And you know what? When God shows up in our life, in our family life, it don't have to be just here. God can show up at your house too. And when God shows up at your house and people see something out there, listen, we'll have a revival in this community right here. Huh? We'll have a revival where people see something that's going on. We got almost as many people as Jesus had when He got going. 100, He had 120 disciples. That's all it takes. Listen, you and God, that's all it takes. Huh? I mean, listen, when God works through us, we can something can happen. And then we see the second thing is participation. In verse 17, it says, in the evening He cometh with the 12. Those are the 12 apostles. And they sat and they ate together. And I want you to know something. That looks like participation. Because we're all here together today, right? But just because people come to church doesn't mean they have communion with Christ. You know, before this time here, they had argued about who was going to be the greatest. But then look what Jesus said. He said, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful. And they said one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? It wasn't long before that they was arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Now they're all worried about it. Is it me? Am I going to be the one that's going to betray you? That's a good question for us to ask, isn't it? Is it I? Hey, every time disobedient to God, man, every time we're unfaithful. Every time we're unfaithful to God, man, we're betraying Him. We do, man. I mean, listen, what is the world out there going to see? If God's not very much to you, they're going to see it. Look, the world can pick a hypocrite off faster than we can. I was in, one time we had, it was with some guys, it was a prison ministry. These guys had been in prison, they were Christian guys, they got converted. Some of them got saved before they went in, some of them was saved there. And they come out, they were going to be getting released from prison. And I'm going to tell you what, so one of them was sitting at a table, me and Sherry went and sat down there and talked to the guy. Man, I mean, this guy's porch light was on, Jack. I mean, you could see in his eyes. And he said, I'm going to tell you something, man. He goes, in prison, if you say you're a Christian and you don't live it. He said, man, them other prisoners that's lost, they know more about how a Christian's supposed to live than the Christians do. And he said, man, they'll call you out as a hypocrite just like that. And they ought to. They ought to. But I'm going to tell you what, man, we got to live it because our life makes a statement to the world out there as to how important Jesus Christ is in our life. It does. And listen, almost all them people that got saved in them 20s, almost all of them, not all of them, but almost all of them had made professions before. And they got it right. They wanted to get it right. But look what it says. Here's Judas, man. He said, one of you is going to betray me. Here's a guy that's walking with the Lord every single day. He saw the miracles that he did every day. We talked about that in Sunday school. He saw those miracles that Jesus did every day. He said, listen, he's at the communion supper. Now, you got to put all four gospel accounts together to find out. You'll find out that Jesus didn't institute what we call the Lord's Supper, where he told him to take the bread and break it for his body and drink the wine for his blood. He didn't institute it until Judas left. Doesn't tell us in this gospel, but it said that he left. But he was with him in the room. He came. And so what does that mean to us? What that means to us is that we can be sitting right here and still be lost. That you can hang around God's people and still be lost. You can hang around church and still be lost. That's what it's telling us. He knew it all, man. He knew the songs. He knew when to pray. He knew what to do. He was even an apostle. He could do things that Jesus told him to do. But he was a fake. He had something that he loved more than Jesus. Therefore, Jesus did got commune with him in that sense. His body was in the room, but his heart was somewhere else. And he wasn't prepared. He wasn't prepared. He saw everything that the others saw. He saw the love of Jesus. He saw the power of God. And he also understood what the wages of sin were. He came to the prepared place. He participated in the ritual. But his love and relationship with Jesus Christ was not a reality. He never let the power of the gospel change your life. See, this is it. The evidence of our salvation. You know, we know loving the Lord, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those things. That's evidence. Obedience, of course. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Judas had everything else except that relationship. And I just want to ask you this morning, we're getting ready to close. You know, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him and confessed that you're a sinner? Ask Him to come into your heart, and it was a reality. I'm not talking about going through the motions. I'm talking about a reality. You know, some people get saved and they don't understand everything. You don't have to understand everything. The only thing you have to know is that you're a sinner and that you need salvation and that heaven and hell is a real place. And sometimes people just, you know, it's not a conviction in their heart maybe at the time, whatever, for whatever reason. But listen, I know God's willing. The Bible tells me that God's not willing that any perish but all come to repentance. I told you about that experience in my life when that was my time, that my place. The church came to my house. The guys came out of the house on Thursday night, about the third Thursday night. I liked to come talk to them. And they came in on Thursday night. I already got the door unlocked and ready to go, man. And when they shared the gospel with me that night, and they asked me and showed me, they asked me if I had ever confessed that I was a sinner to Jesus Christ. Like I said, I knew who He was. I knew about Jesus. I've been in church since I was a little kid. I knew about it. He said, have you ever confessed your sins, asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? I said, no. I mean, I had done the little prayers when I was a kid. You know, Lord, lay me down to sleep. Pray, Lord, my soul to keep, and that kind of thing. But I said, no, I've never done that. And they showed me in the Bible, said, well, you know, thou must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And I said, well, I had never done it. I said, you know, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but that's what I need to do. That was my time right there. You know what happened if I hadn't got saved right then? I might not have never got saved. I mean, I might have. I mean, God might have dealt with me. There's no guarantee. There was no guarantee. It was just the time and the place that God got me to. Was I ready? I mean, was the world still tugging at me and the world out there? And I was like, you know, yeah, yeah. But I just saw that this is what I needed. This is what I needed. And God had to deal with the rest. What do you need today? Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to come and you need to be saved today,